It's good to see everyone again tonight. Thank you for being so faithful and for being here each night. It's such a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord and to be able to think about missions and to see what God is doing. I was thinking as Hank was sharing, he said that and you know, the stat was amazing when you stop to think about it. He said that you're more likely to get hit by lightning than to meet an evangelical in the country that he's living in. So for those of you who would like to have a superpower, you could be lightning and move to Libya and meet as many people as you can and share Jesus with them. And every time you meet somebody, you say bang, right? And you've been lightning. So you have a superpower. You can go to Libya and, you know, but that's the unreached world, right? That's the unreached world. That's a world where you're more likely to get hit by lightning than to meet an evangelical believer. That's frightening. That in and of itself said something to me. We meet evangelicals everywhere we turn. Right here in Detroit. And you're more likely to be hit by lightning in Libya than to meet a follower of Jesus Christ. Man, that breaks my heart. So yeah, the least we can do is pray. The least we can do is pray, because we know that God answers prayers. One day I was walking in the city where we were living in. The city at that time was Malia. It was actually a Spanish city, but it was in North Africa. We have a big fence around our city. Like literally, there's a big fence around the city, and there are two entry points into the city. If you're a foreigner, you have to use a passport. If you're local, you can just use an identity card. And there's about 30 yards between, well, maybe 150 yards. I guess it's more than I was thinking. About 150 yards between one border crossing and the next border crossing. One border crossing is Spanish. The other border crossing is Morocco. And one day I was walking in the city. It was the middle of summer, and it was just hot as the dickens. We'd had a number of teams in that year, and they'd been helping us pass out materials. We did Jesus film in the park because it was a Spanish city, so we could do things pretty openly. We just had a team from Ireland in, didn't understand a word they said the whole week. It was absolutely ridiculous. They had been out sharing, and it was just amazing time. And that team had just left, or one of those teams had just left. I was walking in the city, and I ran into this guy. And man, he was a little guy. I know I'm a big guy, but he was a little guy. He couldn't have been that tall, and he couldn't weigh 100 pounds. And he spoke. He didn't speak Arabic. He didn't speak Berber. He didn't speak Spanish. He didn't speak French. But he spoke something strange. And I could tell, just based from the looks of him, he was in trouble. And so I took him to our apartment, and I got him food, and I got him water, and I took him to the apartment. There was nobody that was going to be there, so I took him to the apartment, and I got him into one of the beds, and he laid down to go to sleep and spent the night there. The next morning, I got to thinking to myself, you know, I've got an illegal that's crossed this border somehow in this apartment, and I'm kind of on shaky terms sometimes with the government. I better go check on this guy and see what's going on. So I go in, and if you've ever met an African, you know they've kind of their internal thermostat's busted because it's so hot in some places. And this guy, his internal, I walked in, and he was laying on the bed. And like he had four wool blankets on top of him, right? It was the middle of summer. It had to be 100 degrees outside, I thought. He had four wool blankets on him, but he was just this little tiny skinny guy, and I couldn't see if he was breathing, right? I mean, there was no going up and down there. It was just flat. And I thought, oh my, not only do I have an illegal in my apartment, but I've got a dead illegal in my apartment, right? I don't know what to do with somebody who's dead. You know, and so you're kind of nervous at that point. So I went and I shook the bed real hard, hoping that maybe somehow I could shake life into him or something, right? And I shook the bed, and he startled, and thank the Lord he woke up. So anyway, we start to work with this guy, and he speaks a language no one else speaks. We were working at that time with a drug rehabilitation center, and so I took him up to this drug rehabilitation center where we had really some really good friends. And so they started to take care of him. He started to live there. It was a Christian group. and they start sharing Jesus with him. He starts to learn Spanish. So we start to learn his story. This was a young man that was a journalist from Mauritania. Mauritania is the country to the south of Morocco. In order to get to where we were, he had to cross the Sahara Desert. And he had left Mauritania, and he had left Mauritania because he was fed up with Islam. He knew that Islam was not the way to God. And so he had told God when he left Mauritania, if he could just get, he had heard about this city of Melilla, if he could just get to Melilla, then the very first person he met, whatever religion they were, as long as it wasn't Islam, that's what he'd become. And that was the deal he'd made with God. You know, he was so desperate, he didn't know anything else. So he walked across the Sahara Desert. It must have been 1,500 miles that he traversed in order to get to our city. When he got to our city, he snuck across the first border crossing. Then he did something that wasn't very smart. He burned his passport so that nobody would know where he was from. And now he's in trouble because now he's not only in no man's land, but now he doesn't even have a passport. And so he can't get back into Morocco, and he can't get into Spain. And so he's kind of like hiding out, and he was beat on several occasions on the Spanish side and on the Moroccan side. And I had seen those wounds and had helped him. And finally, one day, he snuck into Melilla. And by the grace of God, I was the first person he met. And I took him to the house, and I took care of him, and we put him in that center where he was well taken care of and loved by those guys. And it was so amazing to see him come to faith as he began to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus had for him, and the fact that Jesus wanted to help him know God and have a relationship with God through him, right? And as he discovered that Jesus is in fact God. See, God is at work amongst the nations. Sad part is sometimes they have to travel 1,500 miles across the Sahara Desert just to get struck by lightning. And God is at work amongst the nations, and we have this privilege to be out amongst the nations, to be on mission, to know God, to love God, to serve God, and to help others know who He is to the glory of God. Tonight I want us to open up our Bibles to Psalm 67, and this is a famous psalm that Piper starts off with in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. And if you really want to hear someone preach it well, go listen to John Piper. We'll do our best tonight, okay? So anyway, Psalm 67, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read that. Father, we're grateful for the fact that you call us to the nations. And Father, we're even more grateful for the fact that you're working amongst the nations. That you are bringing people to yourself. That you are changing hearts and lives. Because, Father, you desire to see the nations be glad. You desire to see the nations glorify you and love you and serve you. Father, speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 67 says this: May God be gracious to us and bless us. May He make His face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness and you lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. If we could this evening, I want us just to kind of pull from those very first verses tonight and just kind of walk through this text and see what it is that God has to say to us. And so the text begins and it says, May God be gracious to us. May God be gracious to us. So the psalmist David is writing and he cries out to God, God, would you be gracious to us? Would you be gracious to us? There is a recognition of grace in the life of the believer, in the life of David, in the life of Israel, and it's a need for God to be gracious to them. We understand that grace is unmerited favor, right? Grace is unmerited favor. Dwight L. Moody said, grace isn't the little prayer you chant before receiving a meal. It's a way to live. The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out, right? Grace comes along and straightens me out of my crookedness. Grace comes along and helps me understand my wickedness. Grace comes along and helps me understand the perfect righteousness of God. Look in your Bibles real quickly at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul helps us to understand, he writes in Ephesians 2, as he's talking about who we are, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You're dead in your trespasses and sins. There's no life in death, right? You're dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the rules of this world, the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. So where are we? We are by nature under the wrath of God, the just justice of God, the perfectness of God, facing the wrath of God, dead in our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you were saved by grace. Right? Grace is that understanding that I am dead in my sins. I face the wrath of God because God is a holy, just, righteous God who must punish sin. A lot of times when we talk about grace, we talk about grace as if it's just this, and sadly we talk about it as if it's a gift that grandpa gives. Right, and we all know the gifts Grandpa gives are good, and I look forward to giving those gifts someday. But you know, they're just merit has nothing to do with them. That's true. But you know, Grandpa's kind of a pushover too, right? But that's not grace. Grace is found in the wrath of God. It's found in the justice of God. There is no grace apart from a righteous, holy God. Right? There's no grace apart from a righteous, holy God, because we all stand condemned before God. My friend from Mauritania stood condemned before God. He recognized he was condemned before God, and he knew he needed something, but it couldn't be found in Islam. He knew he needed something, it couldn't be found in other world religions, and eventually he discovered that the only thing that he could find could be found in Jesus Christ, because you see, grace is found in the mighty work of Jesus Christ. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the work of God in our lives. It creates change in us. It changes us. As we come to understand grace and this mighty work of God in our lives, where God takes away our sin and makes us righteous before Him, it then brings change in our lives. Augustine said, "For grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that we might be able to do them." There was a young lady that when we were living in Malia, she would cross the border. She could cross the border pretty easily, and one day a week she would cross the border and come to our house. And at the house, my wife had a Bible study for women, and it was a Bible study for a number of Muslim background ladies who had come to faith, and they would literally secretly come to my house, and they wouldn't say a whole lot about it. One of those ladies who helped lead the Bible study had her when she'd come to faith about 20 years prior. Her husband had gotten angry at her and didn't let her out of the house for a long, long time, years and years and years. And now she had that freedom, and so she was coming to the house, and they were doing Bible study together. And this young woman was coming across the border from Morocco, and she was coming to the house, and she was coming to the Bible study. And right after the Bible study, she'd always just leave. She'd take off. She wouldn't sit around. She wouldn't talk. She'd just leave right away. And everybody thought, oh, she just needs to get back to Morocco. And sometimes the border crossings took a long time. And Finally, one day she came to Jesus. She recognized the grace of God in her life, that Jesus was the answer and that he was God himself. And she came and she put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Man, that was a wonderful day because we'd grown to love her and care for her. And she'd become a good friend of my wife, Sherry's. And she just turned her life over to Jesus. I'll never forget the day she was baptized, not because I could be there, because it was just the ladies, because the conservative strictness of the place, and this was a woman's Bible study, so sorry, but she needed to get baptized, right? So she was baptized by a Reefy Berber lady, and she just so desperately wanted to be baptized, and she was baptized, and she came out of that water a new woman, a different, right? Because that baptism was a symbol for her of absolute dependence on God. And so she started going home. We found out that as she told her story, that God had come to her in a dream and had told her to go to this Bible study. And she told God she didn't want to go to the Bible study. And God told her she had to go to the Bible study. So she wanted to be obedient to God, so she started going to the Bible study, but she'd leave as soon as she possibly could because she didn't want to hear what those Christians had to say, right? So she'd sit through the Bible study, and then she'd leave. And then finally, God just got a hold of her heart, and she comes to faith. And so she asked, well, how do I share my faith with our family, with my family? And you know, in a context like that, it's dangerous for a young woman. And so we told her, well, you go home and you just live the best, most godly life possible. Live out this life of grace. You see, grace now is in your heart. The Holy Spirit fills you up. So now live a life of grace. And so that's what she started doing. She started living as a Christian amongst her family. She had a Bible, and she would put the Bible underneath a big stack of, it was summer at that time, under a big stack of blankets. And she would pull out her Bible and she would read it. And all of a sudden, she became a really good daughter. All of a sudden, she became a really good sister to her brothers. And a really good part of the community, just a happy and loving person. One day, her mom decided it was time to clean the blankets. And so she started hauling all the blankets out of the house. And when she was hauling the blankets out of the house, the Bible fell out. Her mom started screaming. What have you done? You've betrayed our family. You've become a Christian. We know you've become a Christian because of the way you act. You've become a Christian. We know you've become a Christian. And she's just raising, you know, just yelling and screaming at her daughter and calls her dad to come in there and to discipline this daughter of his. Make her convert back to Islam. And he came in and he looked at his wife and he said, just, you know how we have to do it sometimes. Settle down. No, I don't do that. So settle down. He said, isn't it amazing how our daughter's changed? And he picked up the Bible and he started reading it. And he said, you know, there's something in this book that makes life different. See, this is the grace of God. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but it's what brings us from death to life. And so the psalmist cries out, God, be gracious to us. May God be gracious to us. And then he says, may God bless us. May God bless us. Now that's an interesting term there, may God bless us. You know, in our world now of Twitter and all of the different platforms that we have, we love our hashtag blessed, right? So got a new car, hashtag blessed. Got a raise, hashtag blessed. Go to a good church, hashtag blessed. Got new clothes, hashtag blessed. For some of you guys, got a girlfriend, hashtag blessed. And you really need that. But we have this concept of hashtag blessed that has become so superficial. Right, it's become so superficial, and it's about what we have. It got a big bank account, hashtag blessed, right? Or got a good IRA going, hashtag blessed. And we really don't understand this concept. When he says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, it's not talking about making us wealthy. Actually, it's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. There's some interesting work going on by Jonathan Pennington down at Southern Seminary, and he wrote a book recently on the Beatitudes, and he looks at the blesseds of Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, and he takes it all the way back to Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28 says that God said, right, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Now, normally when we read that text, we read be fruitful and multiply as the same, right? To be fruitful is to have a lot of kids. It's to multiply. But what he argues is actually the be fruitful, to be fruitful is to have a life that is full of knowing God. It's a life that's full of relationship with God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. So when God says be fruitful and multiply, he's just talking about being full of God, knowing God, loving God, being in relationship with God. It's the shalom of Genesis 1 and 2 of knowing who God is and walking with him and having this relationship with him. And so in Psalm 67, I think that he's right here. What we're talking about when we talk about and God blesses, he's not talking about a superficial hashtag blessed. He's talking about knowing God. He's talking about being in relationship with God. He's talking about having this understanding of God. And so in Pennington's book, The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing, he writes, true human flourishing is only available through communion with the Father God through his revealed Son, Jesus, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. True human flourishing. Now, our world tries to tell us that human flourishing is when we have way too much to eat, when we have cars to drive, when we have houses to live in, when we have heat and air conditioning, when we have healthy bank accounts. That's human flourishing. But that's not really human flourishing, isn't it? Is it? Man, we see people committing suicide all the time who are wealthy. We see broken families all the time who are wealthy. We see the West in the conditions that we are today, and that's not human flourishing. Human flourishing is knowing God. Human flourishing is being in relationship with Him. It's communion with the Father God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Man, I love that. See, when David cries out, may God be gracious to us, may we know God in grace, and may He bless us, he's just talking about relationship with God. Man, relationship with God. Where when persecution comes, we say, it's worth it because I know Jesus. When difficulties surround us, we can say, it's worth it because I know Jesus. When trials and tribulations and travesty hits, we can say it's worth it because I know Jesus. When we're in Libya and war breaks out around us, and we take our 1.5-year-old there, we can say it's worth it because I know Jesus. And these people need to know Jesus. See, that's blessed. That's blessing. That's the blessing of God, to know Him and to love Him and to walk with Him and to rejoice and praise Him. And so the psalmist cries out and he says, God, be gracious to us and bless us. But then he says that to us with purpose. Well, then I'm sorry, he goes on, he says, and make your face shine upon us. I think this is related to Exodus 34. If you want to flip over there, Exodus 34. They'd ask me if I had a PowerPoint. I don't know if you guys normally put verses up on PowerPoint, but it's kind of fun to make you look in your Bible or point on your phone, one of the two, you know. So anyway, Exodus 34, in verse 29, so this is the Moses has been talking to God from Mount Sinai, and here he comes down with the two tablets in verse 29. And it says at the end of verse 29, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. And if you remember the text, it freaks everybody out. And in verse 34,
It says, but whenever Moses went before the Lord, the Yahweh, personal God, to speak with him, he'd remove the veil until he came out. And after he came out, he would tell the Israelites what he had been commanded. And the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. Then Moses would put his veil over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. So when the psalmist says, may your face shine upon us, he's saying, God, be gracious to us, bless us in relationship with us, and bless us to this point where your face shines on us like it did Moses. Man, when I walk into your presence, may my face shine with your radiance. Hebrews chapter 10, and just for the sake of time, we're not going to go and look at it, but Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that in verse 19 and following, that because of the work of Jesus Christ, we enter the presence of God Almighty. We enter into the throne room of God Almighty. God sees the righteousness of Jesus on us, and we enter the presence of God. This is the, may your face shine upon us. We enter the presence of God. Tonight we're in the presence of God. When we pray, we're in the presence of God. I mean, when you're quickly uttering that afternoon prayer, you think about the fact that you're in the presence of God. Maybe that prayer right before dinner or right before lunch or breakfast. You're entering the presence of God. May His face shine upon us. May I radiate His presence to those who are around me. Because they see God in me. Because I've been in His presence. I love this psalm, man. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May He make His face shine upon us. There's so much in that one little verse. But then he says, so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Now notice who's writing this text. This is written by David the Jew. Right? And David the Jew isn't saying, so that the Jewish people might know you better and that we might prosper. No, he says, so that the world might know your salvation among all the nations. You see, there is this missionary call in the Old Testament that is so strong and so vibrant. God loves the nations, and God continues to love the nations today. And God calls us out so that the world might know, that the salvation of God might be known amongst all the nations. The very first verse I learned in Arabic was John 14:6, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I know it seems like we should learn John 3:16 as our first verse, but that's the first verse I memorized in Arabic, because I knew that that's what made us different. See, Jesus is the crux of all world religions. Jesus is the crux. He's the stumbling block for anyone who doesn't know Him. Because you see, He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the psalmist says, God, be gracious to us, bless us, show your face upon us so that we can go to the nations, so that we can tell others about Jesus Christ, so that we can be used to demonstrate that you are the way, the truth, and the life. It's been a long time now. I had the privilege of going to Russia. I was going to teach a church planting class. And by the way, if you ever go to Russia, you got to go in the winter. It just seems right, right? I went dead winter. It was December. I've never seen so much snow. You guys probably have, but man, it was a lot of snow, right? So anyway, went right time of the year. So I'm in Russia doing this church planting class. About as cold as I've ever been, man, I'm having a ball. These Russian students, they're just eating this stuff up. I I'm not the smartest tool in the shed. Normally when I walk around Southern, I feel like I'm the dumbest guy around. There's some really smart people there. I'm not one of those, right? So I'm sitting with these guys and I'm amazed at what God's doing in their lives. But here I am teaching them. And I was talking to some of them and I had known my story. See, my story is that my great-grandfather and my family were twice-time refugees. Clausen is a Dutch Mennonite name, and there was somebody who, for some crazy reason, people write a research dissertation on anything, and somebody chose us to write about, so don't know what was the matter with them. But anyway, my family was Dutch Mennonite, and they were chased out of Holland due to religious persecution and were sent to Russia. So my family escaped persecution in Holland, and we ran and were refugees in Russia. And we made a deal with the Czars that we'd plant winter wheat. The Dutch Mennonites, throughout Minnesota on down to Oklahoma, Canada, are famous for winter wheat. And so the deal was that as long as we didn't have to fight in the wars, they'd pay taxes and be good, loyal citizens. Well, when the Russian Revolution picked up, of course, when there's revolution, you get everybody you can to fight. And so they went after the Dutch Mennonites to enlist them in their armies, and they refused. And my great-grandfather and his father escaped with his family to the United States as refugees to the United States. But what I realized and what I learned while I was there is that it wasn't all the Dutch Mennonites that got out. It was only a few that got out. The majority were stuck in Russia, and they were sent to Siberia. The men were sent to Siberia and other difficult, hard places, and then were forced to grow up in communism and, the whole story. And here they were in my class. See, my great-grandfather had gotten to the United States and had married my great-grandmother and had my grandfather and had my father and had me, and so I had this privilege of being born in this great nation, but not because of anything I had done, just because great-grandpa had come to the U.S. And as I was sitting there in that class, I understood New Testament text that says, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And I realized that I had this huge privilege of knowing God in ways that came naturally and simply and easily, because it wasn't like getting struck by lightning to meet another Christian. They were all around me. And God had privileged me to grow up and be a part of this great nation so that the nation might know the salvation of Jesus Christ. Man, that hit me hard. My wife and I were already doing missions, but it was like this second calling to proclaim the Lord Jesus amongst the nations. And so we remember in this text, David writes to us and he says, pray with me, God, be gracious to us. May we know your grace. And God, bless us as we walk with you. Help us to really understand what it is to know and love and follow you. And God, may your face shine down on us as I relate to you every day, so that your way may be known among the nations, your salvation among all peoples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight we come before you with humble hearts. You have not placed us in this great nation in a place of freedom and wealth to hoard it for ourselves. You've not brought us to this place from all different parts of the world so that we could be comfortable. God, you have graced us. We are a blessed people. Your face shines on us. God, might we be a church. Might we be a people that takes your name then to the nations so that the nations might be glad. Because, Father, we know they will never be glad in anything but Jesus Christ. God, give us a passion for the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.